all, and it has to do with sustaining the culture and the community of the kingdom of God and enjoying, consequently, enjoying the benefits of being a part of the culture of God. You can't get the good stuff without creating or recreating the biblical framing. So you got to do it the biblical way to get the biblical result. And you can't sell this cheap, and there are no shortcuts, and everything about the process of God has to, it is time intensive. But if you do it well and you do it with all of your heart, the heavens are going to open up and you're going to love the result. You're going to love what God does in your life. Is there a witness in the house of that tonight? Praise God. So this morning we were working on the 18th verse there, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. In everything give thanks. And then we moved to verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Everyone say, quench not the spirit. Now, I told the morning group that if you wanted to get the Holy Ghost tonight, or you wanted to shout, or you wanted to just have outrageous church, you need to do it during the worship set. Because we're going to take care of some housekeeping tonight. Now, if you think that that's not related to revival, then you don't understand the organism that is the body of Christ and the church. So we're going to work on some things tonight, but touch your neighbor and tell him, quench not the spirit. Now that has to do with, and we may actually get past the housekeeping tonight and get into some more about the flow of the Spirit of God and how we respond to it and all. But what we're going to work on here in the short term is, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't quench the spirit for me. Yeah. Now that's important because the church is a community. And if you had an arm, like if you had Tourette's or something, and every now and then your arm would just slap you upside the head. You know, that would be a relationship that would be tenuous at best. And sometimes you would lie around and think, I don't love my arm. And people would ask you, where'd you get that black eye? And say, well, my own body's rebelling against me. And when that happens, it's kind of tough to have revival. If you get the victory and you shout all over, but you kick your neighbor in the shin, they lose the victory. So this is revival, and it's really real-time church business and living for God. But you can't have continued durative revival and growth without paying attention to some of these things. So we're going to do this tonight, and then perhaps we'll get into some more of the nature of the Spirit of God and a discussion of that. If you're glad for God's word and you want to give him thanks as you're seated tonight, magnify him and praise him and give him thanks for the word of God forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. So then, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. This is that wonderful passage that talks about the building up of the body of Christ and the fact that we are built for a habitation of God, and we are lively stones, and we are jointly fitly framed together. But one passage out of that, Ephesians 2 and 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. How many of you were on the outside, but you got to come in, and they let you in, and God opened the door of grace for you, and you were able to come in and become a part of the church? Are you glad for that tonight? I'm just glad they let us in. He said, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Everyone say, fellow citizens. With the saints. And of the household of God. So then God's kingdom, God's church is like it, and we've been going through some of this in theology class, but it's like a cultivated field. It's like a vineyard that brings forth good fruit. His kingdom is like a net cast into the sea that brings in all kinds of fish. His kingdom is like a great house and like a household. And here Paul says that we are fellow citizens, and it is great to live in a place where there are good citizens. It's an important thing to be a good citizen. And it's a vexation to us in a secular sense to live in a place, a neighborhood, say, or an area where people are not good citizens. It's a pain in the neck. Complicates life. And in the church, there is a great need to be good citizens. Praise God. Now, what prompts this tonight is the fact that we are having revival, and we are having growth, and we have limited space, and we have plans and vision for more space. But that's not going to happen until you get really miserable. And if you were in the white building with us, we were shoulder to shoulder. Well, it got pretty much that way in the red building over here. You see how we track our history, the white building, the storefront, the red building. I don't know what this is, but in the history of the church, it'll be something. But shoulder to shoulder, sweating like buckshot, and just barely can get in any area of the church is where we want to be. We want the net of the bus to be filled up. We want the net of the Spanish service to fill. We want the net of the Sunday school and the van. We want every Bible study to be full. We want the services to be full. I hope for the day that there'll be people standing in the foyer having church. Well, actually, that's happening right now, but you really shouldn't do that yet. So, but there's going to be a time when if we continue to have this type of growth, that we're going to be tighter than we are now. And so we have to pay attention to the dynamics of how we relate to one another. And that has a lot to do with quenching the spirit. It's not just about shouting and vision. It's about living with one another and effectively ministering in the same place and in the same space with harmony and unity and love and goodwill. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we are fellow citizens like with the saints of God. So the kingdom of God is others oriented. The cross is about others. His whole ministry is about others. God didn't need to die on the cross for himself, but he died for others, and he came seeking to save that which was lost. Everything about the kingdom is others oriented. Where the kingdom of God gets spoiled in your life is when you return to your default position of egocentrism. And here's an important thing, and we've talked about this, but this is very, very important and very apropos to this discussion tonight. Coming out of Egypt is a major theme in the Word of God. Separation, separating the light from the darkness and the water from the land and the people of God from the world and Israel out of Egypt. Those are important themes, and those are themes that we need to be a part of, and we need to practice. But you need to understand that as you physically come out of Egypt and you come into the church, it's absolutely important that you understand that the structures that were with you in the world, they are yet with you in your new birth in the church. Now you have to walk through the process of God acclimating you to the body of Christ and learning how to live and to be a child of God. You're in a new household. You were living in the devil's house, and now you're living in God's house. You were with the devil's family, and now you're with God's family. Praise God. So you've got to learn new things. Paul talks about pulling down strongholds. And strongholds are not some mountainous crag off in the distance that's habitated by demons and witches and warlocks. But strongholds that Paul's talking about here, he talks about tearing down strongholds by knowledge, by thoughts, and by imagination, or if you would, vision. And so you have to bring in new knowledge to create a new thought life so that you can have new vision or godly vision and godly imagination. If you fail to replace that knowledge base that you got in Egypt with a knowledge base that's born of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God, then you will be physically in the house of God, but you will never be a part of the kingdom of God, because you'll never refit your brain. And so you'll always be crippled in the house of God, because you won't ever be able to function in ministry. You won't be effectively others oriented. God won't be able to whisper into your spirit and use you, because you're still clanking around with worldly or Egyptian mindset and ideologies, habits, culture, those things. So that has to change. So as you come out of the world or out of Egypt and into the house of God, then you have to acclimate and you have to assimilate and you have to begin to take on new knowledge, new thought life, new imagination, new vision. One of the primary themes of the kingdom about being others oriented is what we used to call the golden rule. Now, every year when I would start school, some wonderful person would give us a brand new ruler every year. And on that ruler was, it's hard to even think about it today, but scripture was on a ruler they gave out in the public school systems. And it said, it was a cute little pun. It said, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And every year we got that. And I heard that in the Baptist church. And I saw it there on my desk at school. And I saw it when the teacher was beating me with that ruler. And that's another thing altogether. But Jesus said, Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is a companion scripture with the passage where they ask him, what is the first commandment? And the answer is, the first commandment is love God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God holistically, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And so you've got the vertical flow to God. You've got the horizontal flow to others. And it is in that horizontal flow where you actually live out your devotion to God. God doesn't count it for much when you say you love God, but you treat people badly. He teaches us that he judges your love for him by how you treat your brother, your sister, and those around you. It is biblically impossible to love God and hate people. If you're a racist, you can't love God. If you're a bigot, you don't love God. Now, there's houses full of people that call themselves churches that would contest that, but I'm just telling you, Jesus laid down the gauntlet, and he said, if you're going to love me, you're going to have to love one another. John would later say, this is how we know we've passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. This is the acid test. This is how you know you really got the Holy Ghost and you really did believe the word of God, because you love God's people. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, praise God. So, you know, somebody might get the Holy Ghost here tonight. I don't know. So, America used to be, to a large degree, a Judeo-Christian culture. And out of that organically grew free enterprise, free marketplace, a place where everybody had opportunity. I'll just tell you about my childhood, late 50s, early 60s. The streets were safe. The schools were safe. The biggest problems in the school were throwing paper and chewing gum. No drugs in the school, no violence in the school. There were pickup trucks all out in the parking lot with shotguns and 30-06s in the rifle racks in the back of the trucks, but people didn't shoot people. Once in a blue moon. Nothing like it is today. The kids were safe. Nobody stole kids. My dad would love to have someone have taken me. He had 7 kids. I was the caboose, but nobody stole kids in those. You couldn't give kids away. So we didn't have alarms on our homes. We didn't lock our doors. You didn't lock your cars. Everything was unlocked. When I rode my bike for miles to get off my gravel road onto blacktop where I could fly. And I could stop at the big Baptist church and go in and get water because it was unlocked. It was always unlocked. Because people didn't steal stuff from churches. We got ADT here. Because we got tired of donating to the local pawn shops. And so, but we had good neighbors, and you knew your neighbors, and people sat out on the porch and hung clothes out on the line and talked to one another. And people were, for the most part, good citizens. And it wasn't a perfect world, but it was a far better world than the world that challenges our society, our cities, our school systems now. It was a family-oriented world. I, as a child, didn't know anybody. If you met somebody that was divorced, it was like meeting a space alien. If you find somebody now that's been married for 40 years, it's like meeting a space alien. People were others-oriented. It was a Judeo-Christian culture. Not perfect. They didn't have whole apostolic truth. But for the most part, it was a good place to live. America has seen quite a bit of decline. A lot of that started in the 60s. And a lot of drift. In the early 60s, they took God formally out of the schools. They took prayer formally out of the schools. And you can track America's decline from that moment. Because they formally and governmentally said, we don't want God in the lives of our children. They took God out of the town square. Pulpits began to conform to the dominant culture. Television, movies bred violence and sexuality and the sexualization of little children and young people, and everything was polluted that the Word of God would have sanctified. You know, it's an interesting thing to see the effect and the impact of Hollywood and TV and movies, and how that people who sincerely want to serve God will indulge those base things by entertainment and things that are belched up out of Hollywood, and they'll sit there with their Holy Ghost and their desire to live for God and pollute themselves, committing spiritual suicide on a daily basis. In the 60s, you had a wide outbreak of liberalism and socialism and humanism, and LBJ's great society began to subsidize fatherless homes, began to subsidize pregnancy outside of marriage. Whatever, and this is just simple economics, whatever you subsidize, you get more of. Whatever you pay people for, you get more of that behavior. And so there was just in the seed of that, the beginnings of the destruction of the nuclear family, the displaced father. Now mom was going to the working place. Most children in daycares or others caring for them, and they weren't getting the model of the intact nuclear home and family. There was the loss of the American dream and the ownership of property, social engineering, and the destruction of the school system. The focus began to shift from family to self very noticeably. You had skyrocketing divorce, illiteracy, poverty, violence. Isn't it ironic that the war on poverty that started in the early 60s, you got more poverty now, and it's been trillions of dollars pumped into a war against. But I'll just tell you this, you can't supplant the Word of God, and through political and social experiments, you can't achieve the goal that the Word of God offers you. You can't do it any other way. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sins. And he even said something about restoring their land. But that was a nation that was in covenant with God. And this nation has never been in covenant with God. Those things, those negative markers of society just begin to expand. And LBJ's great society was not so great. There's a sociologist from the 20s that wrote about this. He gave you a schematic. He gave you an overview from Rome to Greece to Western civilization. And he predicted the collapse of the American culture or the Western culture. And he predicted the stages that they would go through. And Europe has gone through that. And the United States is going through that right now. The final stage he called the atomistic stage. And it was a time of a tremendous self-focus and egocentrism, and the fact that the family's not important, the marriage is not as important as the individual, the family's not as important as the individual, and so you get the fragmentation of all the important things, the structures that God set forth in society. And Zimmerman was a secular guy, but he was very prophetic in that. So here we are, 2015, and we are the church of the living God. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And the Bible says that you ought to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we don't care that the rest of the church world doesn't preach holiness anymore. We continue to preach it as per the word of God. I'm not going to preach it tonight. I'm just telling you, we're not going to stop preaching and teaching the holiness of the word of God. Holiness is separation. Holiness is being set apart for the exclusive use of God. It is in agreement with the word of God. The gospel is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. And Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And that is reenacted all through the narrative of the book of Acts. And so we understand that the template for building the church is included in the word of God. And so we follow the narrative of the word of God. And in 2015, in the United States, in Mexico, Central America, South America, Africa, the Philippines, Asia, it doesn't matter where you are. When you fill people, when you pray with people and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues. When you baptize people in Jesus' name, God washes their sins away. When they enter into the new birth, it transforms their life and they begin to assume and to assimilate into the culture of the church of the living God. And it is interesting to see how the church works in every divergent culture. In every culture all over the world, there is church. And it is biblical church. And it is apostolic church. And you would love their worship. And you would love the presence of God there. And they are recreating the apostolic template. So we, in 2015... we can't change America through political process. And we can't change America through social upheaval or revolution in the streets. And you can't change America by picketing and by boycotting and all the social and political activities that people get involved in. You can't think that you're going to have a judge who's going to be an apostolic activist, like a social activist, but an apostolic activist that's going to turn the tide of things, because that's not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works in individuals, and so we're going to win and reclaim men and women. Maybe we're not looking at a whole city. We're looking at my neighbor. We're looking at the guy I meet at the store. We're looking at the checkout guy at Walmart. We're looking at the guy that's working next to you at your job or in your office. Somebody say praise the Lord. And we can reclaim men and women from the darkness and out of Egypt, and we bring them into the house of God. If you came in from the outside, shout amen. If you're glad that God gave you the Holy Ghost and you got to be a part of the church of the living God, you go ahead and give God some praise right now. We reclaim men and women, and we can reclaim families. We can't turn a nation around, but we can turn a man around, and we can turn a family around. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. We can influence communities, and we can influence cities. I recently came back from Sevastopol, Mississippi, and was really interested in the fact that little tiny town of 250 people in Mississippi, that church has over 400 people in it. And a lot of the businesses in that little town now are run by apostolics. They are literally changing their city. They're changing their community. They're changing their county. And that's something that we can do. But judgment really begins at the house of God. Because we're not going to be any more effective than we are effective in the house. We won't be any more effective outside than we are inside the house. So one of two things is going to happen to us, as is the case with every church that's ever been. The fallen, distorted world, the broken, fallen world comes in and becomes like the church. And that's the expectation, and that's the will of God, and that's the plan of the word of God. Or the church becomes like the world. And that is happening all too often. The church loses its vision and loses its purpose and its sense of direction, and it begins to have erosion out around the edges. And this landmark is removed, and that landmark is removed, and this standard is lowered, and that position doesn't really matter anymore. And we make a concession here, and we stop preaching this because, well, now we've got some of those folks in the house, and we don't want to preach that anymore. So we're going to teach it in a back room somewhere. We're going to tell, do you know that T.D. Jakes was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost? Do you know that T.D. Jakes had it Billy Cole to officiate his wedding? Do you know that he understands apostolic truth, but he won't preach it because it'll cost him too much? Because the first time he went on TBN, he became a millionaire. And so if you're going to dance with the world, you got to make some concessions. But I'd rather dance with the Holy Ghost than with the Word of God. Can you say amen? Well, praise God. I'm just saying, if you know the truth of God, it's a criminal thing to withhold it from people that are going to hell. If you know the truth of the Word of God, you ought to preach the Word. You ought to be instant in season, out of season. You ought to rebuke. You need to tell what you know about God. Praise God. So one of those two things is going to happen. We're going to become like the world, or we're going to bring the world in, and it's going to become like the church. I like that. I like that a lot better. What you say? Praise God. This meeting is now in order. All in favor of bringing the world in and having them become like the church said amen. All opposed said, that's good. We usually have two or three that are daydreaming, and they don't get that. They go, amen. Vote the wrong way. We will disfellowship you if you vote like that. Praise God. So we're constantly moving. Life is not static. All of these things are inevitable. You're going to be moving in one direction or the other. It takes intent and purpose, intention and purpose to move toward the things of God. You are, if you're living in this world and living for God, you're swimming upstream. You are running against the tide. It takes pressure and it takes motive force to live for God in this world. If you just relax and hang loose, you're going to be swept downstream, and 10 years later, you won't look anything like the church of the living God. And so we got to preach it from the pulpit. We've got to teach it in the Sunday school. We've got to shout about it in the pew. We've got to sing about it in the praise group. The truth of God is something that everybody needs to handle. You got to talk to your children about it. He said, this truth I gave you, I want you to write it on your sleeves. I want you to make it like frontlets between your eyes. I want you to write it on the doorposts of your home. I want you to tell your children when you sit down with them, and when you stand up, and when you're walking in the way, you need to tell them that there's only one God, and that his name is Jesus, and there's only one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, and you need to tell them that there's only one way to heaven. You need to talk about it. If we'll all rally and we'll all talk about it and we'll all sing about it, we're well on our way to living this thing and maintaining this thing. It's when you get embarrassed about the biblical truth, you begin to tuck your head, you begin to defer to other pressures, that you lose your position in God. So the church has to stand. The pulpit has to stand. Fathers have to be Levites in their home. Families have to be built on the Word of God. And we have to develop a godly culture in individuals and in families and in the church. For people that are coming in, they have to be assimilated into the church of the living God. For children that are born into the church, they have to be assimilated into the church of the living God. And there will come a place of crisis and conversion in every one of their lives. Everybody has to come to the cross. Everybody has to have their moment with God. Everybody has to be born again. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So, all of that being said, now we are having revival, and we're going to continue to. And we're going to continue to grow, and we are going to continue until we build again. We're going to continue to share the same space in somewhat of a congested way. So, godly citizenship creates a certain culture, and inherent in your living for God and in all the things that God has bestowed upon you, there is a certain responsibility. It's not the preacher's job for you to live for God. It's your job. If you're a young person, it's not your mama and your daddy that's responsible for you living for God. It's your job. You've got to make up your mind and you've got to make your choice. Praise God. So there is a culture of personal responsibility. There is a culture of boundaries. Good fences make good neighbors, Frost would say. And there is something that hates a fence. And he says, I keep going out and my fence keeps falling down. I got to rebuild it again. But you better keep your boundaries and you better keep your fences. And you better understand that good fences make good neighbors. And we want to be others oriented and not self oriented. So our Egyptian background was selfish and it was uncaring and it was dog eat dog. But now we've got to assimilate to the godly culture that the Word of God presents to us. And Israel died in the wilderness because they failed to assimilate into God's culture. He gave them the perfect pattern for godly culture at Sinai, but they died in the wilderness because they would not assimilate. Churches die. Ministries die. Families break apart and die because people allow those old Egyptian things to remain in their lives and remain in their hearts. And if you let them hang around long enough, they're going to rise up. It is not a small thing that Saul refused to kill Agag. And later on, it is a man of that nationality that runs a spear or a sword through Saul's body and takes his life. The things that you let remain are the things that are going to rise up and challenge you. So you got to take care of business. We've got to come out of Egypt, but we have to enter into the promise of God. Praise God. I just see a church that's running on all cylinders. I see a church that's full of all the promise of God. I see a church that's praying and having prayers answered and walking in vision and walking in understanding. That's the kind of church I see. And I am excited about what God is doing here. But it's going to depend on coming out fully, turning loose of the world and entering in. And so our ministry can't be and our life can't be focused on simply coming out. We've got to be going in. They came to go into Canaan, and into Canaan they came. So we have to establish a godly culture in our homes, our families, our relationships, our church family, and our ministry teams. Now, New Life is oriented toward passion-based ministry and passion-based ministry teams. We have roughly 25 passion-based teams and some ad hoc teams and other ministries that are just organic and they just take place from time to time. We have custodial care that is quickly becoming a full-time job for several individuals. We have a fledgling school in Step by Step that is quickly filling up a lot of the rooms in that building and over here. We have a small nation of quizzers and coaches that fill up every available space on Wednesday night. And we have Bible studies. I've been in this building on weeknights, and people are looking around for a place to have a Bible study, because every place is taken and there are Bible studies going on all over the place. This is a busy place. People teach Bible studies almost. If you have a key to this church, raise your hand. Yeah, see? It's not like high security. It's what you call an open church. And I love an open church. But I'll just tell you this, an open church without good citizenship and personal responsibility is a nightmare and a disaster. It's an exercise in foolishness, but I believe in an open church, and I love it when I come here and somebody's in this sanctuary praying, and I love it when I try to get in a room and people are teaching Bible studies at odd hours during the day and the night, and there's always something going on around here, and these passion-based ministries require that people that are involved in them are here on site and they're involved, and we love that. We have Bible studies, music practice, praise practice, elders dinners, new convert dinners, youth meetings, prayer meetings, individuals praying, agape girls meetings, In His Image meetings, college career meetings, college kids using the back building for a hangout and a study site. We're having revival, we're having growth, and we're excited about that. We are operating and working and teaching and meeting and fellowshipping all in the same space. And these are all wonderful, wonderful activities and wonderful things. But any activity confined in a small space creates friction. Just put your hand on, when you get home tonight, open your hood and put your hand on the hood of your vehicle. That thing's generating a whole lot of heat, and it's generating heat for a lot of reasons, but you got to have that thing full of oil because there is so much potential for friction there. You've got to have it full of oil. And the oil is a type of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, if the church is running as it's supposed to be running, we will always have great potential for friction. But if we are prayed up and prayed through and we have enough oil in our vessels and we have enough oil flowing in the house, we'll have a very, very fine-tuned, very efficient engine that's running at a high degree of efficiency. And it will continue to run and it won't wear out because of plenty of oil. We have a Holy Ghost culture. It's a culture of honesty and kindness and selflessness and consideration of others and good citizenship, like our young quizzer who was back at the door letting everybody in and being a good citizen and a wonderful gentleman. Praise God. When we're sharing spaces like we're sharing, godly attitudes are absolutely essential. So just to begin tonight, as we're worshiping God, I love worship, and I love for you to worship. But we have some guidelines for worship. Little people under the age of 11 should not be in these aisles by themselves. And if there's four of them running ahead of you because you're too slow, and they're like little rabbits, that's not the guideline. The guideline is you hold them by the hand and they are with supervision all the time. If they're 13 and up, they can sit over here with the guys or with the girls by themselves. But if they're younger than that, they sit with mama and daddy. Because mama, without sitting with mama and daddy, a lot of foolishness gets started. And if they're of age and they get foolish, we'll send them back to mama and daddy. So, if they're 11, they can be in the aisle by themselves and worship God to their heart's content. Okay? So just basic guidelines. Because when they tear off across here and make that round, it's just a matter of time. That they're going to take Mallory out or somebody. They're going to cut you down like a big tree and break your knee or something like that. Because they're running about that high. Bam. You understand? This is just practical. There's a lot of room in here to worship. A lot of room to shout. Keep your eyes open when you shout. Don't be flailing around slapping anybody else. You get the victory and they lose theirs. That's right. You do that if you want to, but if you headbutt somebody and send them to the hospital, that ain't fun for nobody. Working together, having revival, confined spaces, worshiping together. We're gentlemen and we're ladies. And we respect one another and regard one another. And we have good boundaries, and that keeps us good neighbors. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And so if your kids during the worship service are not in the house, you need to know where they are. And if you don't know where they are, the ushers, they will be subject to the ushers. And if they go outside the building, they'll be corrected. And if we have another occasion of them going outside the building, they will be asked not to come back. We're not going to have little boys and little girls out behind the building during worship service. Just not going to do it. Say, well, you can't do that to my kid. Well, take care of your kid. Get it right. Okay, and the ushers are your friends, and they're trying to help you. They can't parent your kid, though. Get that right. We've got to have some good boundaries, but you can't forego parenting just because you're in the house of God. You need to have an eye like an eagle. And when they step out of line, they ought to feel you looking right down their collar. You need to give them one of those withering frowns. Okay, so we're sharing spaces, and we all want to have godly attitudes. Praise God. We have a beautiful, open church, and we want to keep it that way. Praise God. So this is for the whole church, but it's especially for our teens and our college career, because if you still live at home, you are used to dropping your stuff in the middle of the floor and leaving bowls in the sink and unwashed dishes behind you. No? Okay. Yeah. Well, you know what? We're going to send you to live with Sister Tasha just for a week or two. She is the domestic Nazi. She lived with us for a while. I'd sit a coffee cup down and I'd just turn away and look at something. Look back, it's got a coaster under it. Clean. Clean. And the same thing it got on you got on your brother, Ricky. I went in his bedroom one day, I thought I was in a girl's bedroom. It was so clean. I mean, it was just spotless. But that's another story. Praise God. So here's a letter from the kitchen to ministry team leaders. We're excited about the growth of our church and the individual ministries within our church. This presents some challenges. And as with the growth of a child, there are some growing pains. One area of challenge is the use of the kitchen and the fellowship hall. We understand that every ministry is very important and has need of the kitchen and fellowship hall from time to time. That being said, we also have two ministries that require the use of these areas at the same time every week, the same day and same time every week. These two ministries are the Sunday School Breakfast Team, the Holy Ghost Cafe, and the youth team. Are you glad? How many of you eat breakfast on Sunday morning? If you're in the praise group or you're in Sunday school, there are people over there that cook breakfast for you every Sunday morning. And don't you appreciate that? Yep. It is so nice. And that building smell, your kids come out of that building smelling like breakfast. They smell like Waffle House or something. They come out of there. It's wonderful. So these ministries are in place all the time. You need to be aware of that. You need to understand that. They're there from Sunday morning from 7 till 12. And then the youth team's there on Friday nights from 7 to 10:30. If your team needs access to the kitchen or the fellowship hall during these times, it's the responsibility of that ministry team leader to convey the need at least 1 week prior to your event. If you're going to use the building over there, you have to contact Peggy Bedwell. Sister Peggy, are you in the house? I don't think I saw her tonight. I don't think she's here. But we know Peggy. All right, so you need to contact Sister Peggy, and you schedule the use of the kitchen or the fellowship hall or the tables or the chairs. The reason you schedule that, you don't just have a birthday party at your house and say, oh, I need 20 more chairs. Oh, there are chairs at the church. And you come down and you get 20 chairs, and then there's somebody scheduled for an event, and they don't have the chairs they need, you see? So you have to communicate ahead of time, and you don't ever pick up anything like that or borrow anything like that without talking about it first. And by the way, if you borrow it without asking, you didn't borrow it, you stole it. Try that on your neighbor. Just, you know, we get so relaxed about church and everything's community property, you know, but it's not really like that. Because somebody has that there for a specific purpose. And good neighbors always concern themselves with how someone else is going to be affected by their behavior. Praise God. Everybody say good citizens. So you need to contact Sister Peggy. Do it a week in advance. Contact the kitchen crew and let them know that you're going to be there or that you need the use of that place. If you're going to use chairs or tables, then you need to get sanctioned for that early. And we're in the process of making a calendar to post in the kitchen for team leaders to reserve these areas. So there'll be a calendar there for you to put your event on there. And if you post an event on the calendar and it overlaps either of the times listed above, it doesn't mean that you'll have unfettered access to that. The kitchen crew is going to be there from 7 to 12. They have to be there every Sunday morning. And there's a whole host of people. And they're not going to change their schedule for you. So you have to change your schedule to make it work with theirs. Everybody say amen. So they're going to make a calendar. You list your event, and then you work within established, structured schedules. As stated above, you have to make arrangements with the teams that are going to be affected. If you need to overlap with another team, here are some things that make the shared use of the kitchen less painful. If there's a specific appliance that you need access to, make sure that it's already needed by that it's not already needed by the other team, and you can have access to it early. But talk about it beforehand, like the oven, like the stove. Cut up your food ahead of time. Don't come in unprepared and then expect everyone to move out of the way. Bring dishes already prepared. Crockpots are your friend. We have a steam table that can keep food warm. Now, some of you are wondering, is this about revival? Yeah, it can be very, very strongly associated with revival, because we have to work with unity and harmony. You know what he said about the people at Babel? He said those people who were rebelling against God, because they were unified and all said the same thing and spoke the same language, that anything they imagined would be possible to them. You know, if we can walk in unity and caring for one another and right biblical attitudes, anything we can imagine, we are able to achieve here in this church. I just believe that that thing can be generalized to the people of God. If it's true for pagans at Babel who were rebelling against God, it's got to be true for the church of the living God. Okay. So, and be kind to the people that are already working in the kitchen. They're all laborers in the same field, and they might even be nice enough to help you with your project and your cooking. So somebody that's laboring for the Lord, remember to practice the following. If you use dishes and you use things, utensils and all there, wash them, dry them, and put them away. Just like your mama does for you at home, you know. If you spill it, clean it up. If you don't take things out of the kitchen, somebody's going to need it. Remember the grit pot incident of 2012. Now, how many of you enjoy the grits every Sunday morning? Yeah. Well, there's a big grit pot over there that they use for that. And if you're from up north, you don't even understand this conversation. But grits are hallowed and sanctified, and they're important. And you got to have a good pot to make grits for that many people. How many people do y'all serve on Sunday morning? 100? Yeah, that's a lot of grits. And you can't do that in little pots and pans and things. You got to have two big grit pots, right? So somebody's walking through the kitchen and they say, oh, you know what? The family's coming over and we're going to make soup, and that pot would work great. Well, it ain't your pot. It's a grit pot. It's an anointed vessel in the house of God. It's probably holy unto the Lord. You know, you can't just be walking off with stuff like that. You know? And I know you're a good person, but you're just not thinking about others. You see, that's that Egyptian ideology that I'm telling you about. That's that self-focused, egocentric ideology that sees something and thinks only in terms of yourself. But you always, in your church, you always have to think about, how will my behavior impact other people? You're going to have 50 people that didn't get grits angry with you. And if they find out who you are, it's going to be bad business. Praise God. Hey, while we're on this with the kitchen, if you're not a part of the kitchen crew or the Sunday school crew, when the music starts over here, you need to be in church. You don't need to be hanging out over there or in the hallway or in the foyer or in the coffee shop. If you're not on the coffee crew or the usher greeter crew, we don't need you out there. When you do that, you make me think you're running from God. Because you know when you come in the house of God, conviction's going to get on you and you're going to be down blubbering and snotting in the altar. You don't want to do that. So you hide among the grits. You can't do that. Come on. Let's grow up. Let's quit hanging out. We don't want our teenagers hanging out. We don't need adults modeling bad behavior for our young people. They want to hang out in places and not come to church and be off duty when it's time to be. We need everybody on deck, everybody praying, everybody worshiping, everybody seeking the face of God. We need everybody invested. We don't need folks just hanging out and visiting. There's always time for visiting. Come early. Come at 7 o'clock and visit for a couple of hours. You can do that. They'll put you to work, though, if you do that. Okay, here's a basic rule list. Are you okay? All right, everybody say, if you open it. This is so easy. Because somebody else is coming behind you. If you open it, close it. If you turn it on. Come on now, if you're in the house and you leave the lights on and we got hundreds of people coming through here and everybody's using facility and everybody's running stuff, and you, if you come in and turn on the sound or you turn on equipment or you turn on the lights, always just lock up behind yourself and turn them off. I want everybody in this house to have ministry. I want everybody to have a key. I want everybody to have a prayer life. I want everybody to have access, but I want everybody to be a good citizen and to be responsible when they come into the house of God. Everybody say amen. If you turn it on, turn it off. Don't be irresponsible. Be a good citizen. If you unlock it, lock it back up. If you don't have a key and you still have a need, get permission to use it and then find somebody with a key. Please. You know what? In the coffee shop and in the Sunday school, we've had to put little tiny flimsy locks on things because of bad citizens who say, oh, we need cups for our gathering back here. Oh, the Sunday school has cups. But the Sunday school needs the cups. You're a bad citizen. Go to Walmart and buy your own stinking cups. Don't be ripping off. You know what? You listen to me. You do not want to stand at the judgment bar of Christ and everything look good and God say, what about the styrofoam cups? You just don't want to do that. But see, you're not thinking. You're just needing and you're in a rush and you didn't plan ahead. And when you do that, when you don't plan ahead and you don't make time for all of the things that you need, you wind up inconveniencing other people. And that's egocentric and that's self-centered and that's not good neighbors and that's not a good citizen. And that's Egyptian and it's not the kingdom of God. Okay, so don't, please. Don't break the locks. They're little flimsy, cheap. I know you can break them. It doesn't take anything to break them. But that's not the point, is it? You know, locks are for honest people. What does that make you? You know, and there's not a door in this house that I can't pop with my Sam's card. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. But if it's locked and you don't have a key, get permission and get a key. Don't be breaking and entering in the house of God. We're trying to have revival here. Come on. If you break it, fix it. If you don't know how to fix it, call somebody that does. If it can't be fixed, replace it. That's good citizenship. That's just being a good neighbor. If you borrow something, it ought to be better when you return it than it was when it left you. If you borrow a lawnmower, you ought to sharpen the blade before you send it back. You ought to fill it up with gas and you need to check the oil. If you borrow a vehicle, you need to fill it up before you bring it back. Well, it was only half full when I got it. Well, that doesn't matter. You had the use of the thing. You ought to be a good citizen. You ought to be a good neighbor. You ought to always think about others. Now, I'm just telling you, all of these little minutiae, all of these little mundane, everyday things have a whole lot more to do with spirituality than you might think. Because this is where we walk this out. Lindsay, you be thinking about what you're going to play. Something about bring back the grit pot. No, I'll tell you seriously. Miles Young was here 2 years ago. He was in my office. He saw the new Oreck vacuum cleaners with a bicycle cable on them. And he said, what's this? And I said, people rip off the vacuum cleaners. And so when he's preaching, he said, I know you. I know you're naughty. You steal the church's vacuum cleaners. And do you know we had two vacuum cleaners come back the next week and the grit pot came back. You get what you preach. Go to Goodwill. They've got vacuum cleaners. You know, do something. If you can't fix it, get somebody that can. If you break it, replace it. If you borrow it, return it. If you borrow it without asking, you didn't borrow it, you stole it. When you return it, put it exactly where it was. Because somebody's coming back. They need it to do their work, their ministry. They're coming back for that thing in that place. And if it's not there, they don't know what to do. Somebody plans to use it and they won't know where to look for it. If you value it, take care of it. If you don't value it, Egypt is still living in your head. If you make a mess, clean it up. Somebody following you is going to have to clean it up. And if that's not a concern to you, Egypt is still living in your head. You're a bad Egyptian. You're not a good citizen of the kingdom of God. You old stinking Egyptian. If you move it, put it back. If it belongs to somebody else, get permission to use it. If you don't know how to operate it, leave it alone. If it's none of your business, don't ask. Praise God. Praise God. I'm just going through my list now. The schoolrooms are open for those that need them, but they're not there for playrooms for your children. So if you come up for prayer and bring your children, or if you've got a Sunday school project you're working on or some other project, and you let your kids just freewheel through there, they're going to find all those school supplies. They're going to cut up all kinds of stuff and leave them scattered all over the floor, use the glue and use the markers and use the dry eraser markers, and they're going to all dry out. And then when folks come back for Sunday school or come back for school, they're not going to have their supplies. And you're knocking along with your victory, and they lost theirs. You need to be a good neighbor, and you don't need to let your little kids terrorize other people's stuff. That's lousy parenting. Bad parenting. You need to know where your kids are, and you need to keep them in line and make sure they don't use other people's stuff. Praise God. Children just shouldn't be unsupervised. You can't trust children. Praise God. If your children open it, you close it. If your children turn it on, you turn it off. If your children spill it, you get it. Praise God. Okay. All of these things around here, all the supplies and all the stuff, it's not community property. It's not for you. Don't use anything without permission. And if you do use something, always have more when the other person comes back than they had before. Always leave a blessing behind you so that when people do business with you like that, they have an interaction, they always think happy thoughts about you. And they think, oh, what a good guy in the kingdom of God, that he uses this stuff, she uses this stuff, and they put it back. Praise God. Okay, Lindsay, come on. We're going to. Tell your neighbor, just think about those that are coming behind you. Tell them, be a responsible citizen in the house of God. Tell them it's going to get tighter than this because company's coming. Tell them we're going to have more Bible studies, more men and women receiving the Holy Ghost, more people on the bus, more people on the van, more people in. We've been praying, God, fill every net, and God's going to fill every net. And we need to be ready for it. We've got to be able to do that. Let's stand together. This is a very different Sunday night for us, but these are just some things and attitudinal things that we need to take care of. And these natural interactions give us a pretty good platform for talking about all this. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you come down to the altar with your family tonight? If you don't have family, just adopt somebody, link up with somebody. But when you get down to the altar, just tell them, we're so blessed to be a part of the church of the living God. We're so blessed to be a part of God's kingdom. Come on. Come on down close. Everybody come. An adopted child. That's good. That's great. Did you tell them we're happy to be in the kingdom of God tonight? Come on down close. Bring them in close. Get your arms around them. Hug them up tight. Let's sing together. Let's thank God for letting us be a part of his people, part of the church. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. I need you. I won't hurt you. With words of my mouth. Come on, if we do this right, God's going to pour out revival. Every team is going to be effective. Every net is going to be filled. People are going to get the Holy Ghost. People going down in the water in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, this is a place when you sing to that one that's standing by. I love you. I need you. I'll never hurt you. With words. Almighty God, I need you. I pray, you pray. Oh, I love you, I love you. I'll never harm you with words of my mouth. Hallelujah. Say, I'll pray. You pray. Hallelujah. I'll never steal your grit pot. I'll never mess up your supplies. I'll pray.
You pray for me.
I won't steal your coffee cups. Yeah, if I do, I'm going to bring back tenfold. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this tonight. I won't hurt you. I'll never hurt you. My God, my God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. What a worthy God. What a holy God. We magnify him. We bless your name. Now let's give him high praise. He's a good God to let us be a part of his kingdom, to wash our sins away, to let us be a part of his people. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory to God. Praise God. God bless you. So good to be in the house with you on a Sunday night. I love what I feel in the house of the Lord. I'm so glad to be a part of this church and this church family. And we're going to have a great, great season of revival next Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now, Brother Zach Wells is going to be with us. We're going to start 3 weeks of revival. And there are flyers in the foyer that announce that revival. And so you want to give that out. That, I think, probably has the QR code on the back of that flyer, and it's on one side in Spanish and one side in English. God bless you. Be strength and blessing to somebody before you leave the house tonight.